Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 this morning. Paul says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for you all and was distressed because he heard that you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Hold people like him in honor, because he has come close to death for the work of Christ, risking his own life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." Father, we thank you so much for the worship. We thank you, Father, that we can come and gather here, Lord, to worship you and to praise your mighty name. We thank you, Father, for all the good things that you've done for us, Lord, how you've protected us and strengthened us. And Father, we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are right now in the middle of illnesses and sick. God, we pray that you would touch them. We pray, Father, for those that are traveling, Lord, and we ask that you would bring them back safe, Lord. And Father, this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, God, I pray that you would show us how we can all be extraordinary Christians. That, Father, we would be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to take a hold of us, Lord. And that, God, you would use us. Use us, Father, for your glory, for your kingdom. And Lord, if there's somebody here or maybe watching on video, Lord, that doesn't know your son Jesus, I pray, God, that they would come to know the grace and the love of our Lord and Savior. That they would, Father, have their void, that void in their life filled with Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, we pray that you would transform us. Help us to leave here different because of Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few years ago, there was a TV show on CNN called Extraordinary People. And it was always aired, the segment would always air in December as they do the year-end recap of news and events. They'd always target some individuals that were really different. These individuals made impacts. They were extraordinary in the sense that they did things, lived their lives in such an extraordinary way. Some of them made their neighborhoods, their workplace different because of their actions and activities. It was really a neat thing. There's not much that you can be excited about CNN, but this particular thing, it was pretty awesome because it reflected back on people that were different. They weren't like the normal person in the street. And this is what's really fascinating, that these extraordinary people that made differences in neighborhoods and in the workplace and in cities and in their culture, they weren't special. You wouldn't be able to spot them out in the streets. There was nothing significant about their appearance, and yet they did something absolutely amazing to make their world better. Webster's Dictionary describes extraordinary as this: a very unusual, very different from the normal or ordinary, to be absolutely remarkable. Here's some synonyms: amazing, exceptional, fantastic, incredible, marvelous, outstanding, phenomenal, remarkable, unprecedented, uncommon, terrific, surprising. Have you ever thought of your life as extraordinary? As a Christian, Do you view your life as extraordinary? And here's the thing, most of us, if we're honest, we say, no, I don't. I don't see myself as extraordinary, and yet I believe that every person can live an extraordinary Christian life. That each person here right now and those that will be listening on Facebook could live a life that impacts not only their families, their workplace, their neighborhoods, but the world for the kingdom. You can make a difference. In fact, the problem is that not every Christian sees themselves as a difference maker. In fact, George Gallup Jr. said this, "While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It doesn't change people's lives to the degree that one would expect from a level of professed faith." Here's what he says, that most Christians live average Christian lives. The average Christian spends little time in the Bible studying and in prayer. The average Christian rarely shares their faith. The average Christian goes to church on a regular basis, but things like Christian service, spiritual growth are not important to them. The truth is that if you spend time in God's Word, if you're passionately and persistently sharing your faith, if you're constantly seeking the will of God and you do the will of God, if you put Christ Jesus first in every aspect of your life by today's standards, listen, you'd be extraordinary. The Christian life that many live is just a normal life. And yet we have a supernatural God who's given us the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. We have right now power living in us that wants to get out and reach the masses with the gospel. God wants us to be extraordinary. God wants us to be different. God wants us to make a difference in our world, in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace. Every place that God allows us to walk through should be made better because of us. Paul's speaking of two individuals here in our passage that are different. They're not like the regular Christians that were around in Rome. These men were nothing but extraordinary. They weren't your average Christians. These two were believers, but they were on a totally different level. These guys, these two men in our passage made a difference. They were extraordinary. And to think of all the Christians that Paul knew in those days, that these were the two men that he chose for this specific task. I wonder, if we were living with Paul during these days, would he choose you, would he choose me to carry out this task? Notice how Paul describes these guys. He says, no one is like-minded, verse 20, who will genuinely care. He says that Timothy doesn't seek his own interests like those that are in the world, but he seeks those interests of Jesus. He's a man, in verse 22, of proven character. In verse 25, describing Epaphroditus, he says, notice, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. He says, your messenger, my minister. When Paul looked at Timothy and Epaphroditus, he said, these two guys are totally different than what you've seen. These two men are head and shoulders above everyone else. These guys are extraordinary. They're different. In fact, Paul says, there's no one like-minded. Equal souled. Paul is saying that I have no man around me with an equal soul as Timothy. Paul is saying that Timothy and Epaphroditus are not your everyday kind of Christians. These men are not average believers. And by the way, there were many believers in Rome. But Paul and but Timothy and Epaphroditus were in a class all by themselves. Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians to encourage them, to let them know, hey, God's still in control. And he wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted to find out how the Philippians were doing. Obviously, they were heartbroken that Paul's in prison and under house arrest. And they thought that the gospel was limited, that Paul wasn't going to be able to share Jesus with people anymore. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute. God's doing some amazing things, y'all. And I'm going to send Timothy and I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. I want to know how you're doing, and I also want you to know how I'm doing. Paul was concerned with their spirituality. He was concerned that he wanted them to continue to grow, but he couldn't share this message with just anybody. There needed to be someone that Paul can entrust this letter so that it could reach Philippi. He says, I have two people, two men that are extraordinary. So this morning, I want us to look at some marks. We want to make a difference in the world by patterning our lives after Jesus. We want to be extraordinary Christians in a world that's corrupt. So how do we do that? Well, let me share with you five habits of an extraordinary Christian. And these are all things that you and I can incorporate in our walk with the Lord. This isn't something where you need a degree that you have to be a rocket scientist to apply into your life. No, these are things that you can do right now, and you can be a difference maker in your homes and at work, a difference maker. Five habits. The first one, extraordinary Christians genuinely care for the people who God places in their scope of influence. Extraordinary Christians genuinely care for the people who God places in their scope of influence. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you. Paul wants to know how they're doing. He says, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. The word genuinely care or be concerned with is really an interesting word. It's a word that literally means to be anxious for. Just like Paul was concerned with the believers at Philippi, he says Timothy's just as concerned. He says his heart is filled with anxiety, wanting to know how you're feeling, how you're doing. It was a concern that dealt with the welfare and the state of the believers at Philippi. That was what was on Paul's mind was on Timothy's mind. The spiritual condition and the state of the believers at Philippi. It was a godly care. He was concerned. Timothy was concerned with what was going on in the Philippians' walk with the Lord. You know, he wasn't interested in Joe's sword game over there at Philippi. He wasn't concerned if Harry received a new chariot or if so-and-so had new marble floors laid down in her home. No, he was concerned with their walk with the Lord. That's important. Did you know that George Barna, he says this, and it just shocked me. In fact, I double highlighted it and underlined. He says, the average believer cares little about the spiritual condition of those that they know. They can be around lost people. They can be talking about everything under the sun but Jesus. They rarely express and exemplify care for new converts or the weak or the fallen or even believers who had fallen into sin, other Christians that have needs. He says there's no concern. That's shocking to me. That's really shocking to me to think that Christians aren't concerned with what's going on in their communities, in their homes, in their neighbors' homes, but people are so consumed with themselves that they forget that there are people out there that are worse off than us. Do you have a deep concern for your neighbor? Is there a deep love and care for your family and friends, especially those that are unbelievers? And what about your coworkers that are lost, your neighbors that don't know Jesus? That's primarily why we started the Bless Every Home campaign or initiative. It's the app where you receive a list of your neighbors and you pray for them. It's a pretty amazing thing to think that God has opened an opportunity for us to pray specifically for our neighbors' spiritual needs. And some of you have been receptive to that. Some of you have even expressed a concern over your neighbors. You sent them cards. You've sent them mail to let them know, hey, somebody cares about them, which is so awesome. If you've not downloaded the Bless Every Home app, let me encourage you, go ahead and download it. Let us know so that you can begin to pray with all of us for our neighbors. Pray for their spiritual well-being, that they would come to know Christ. That's why we started the prayer walk. That's why the first Saturday of every month, we go out into this community and we start praying for homes and businesses. Why? Because we want Jesus to make a difference in their lives and we want them to know, hey, somebody cares. Timothy was anxious. Timothy was anxious for the Philippian believers. He wanted to know how they were doing spiritually. That's the kind of Christian that he was. Paul says, if I'm going to send anybody to Philippi, I need to send somebody who's genuinely concerned. G.K. Chesterton said that there's no uninteresting things, there are only uninterested people. And the average Christian, the average church is uninterested and uncaring about the spiritual condition of others. The word naturally means sincerely, that this Timothy really cares about people. It was much more than just words that he spoke. He showed his concern. It's as if you can take an x-ray and you look into Timothy's heart, and in his heart it says, he cares. Let me ask you, if we look deep down into your heart, do you really care for people? Do you care for your neighbors, your friends, your family members, those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are broken? Do you care? When God looks at your heart, does he see a genuineness, a real concern for the spiritual well-being of those around you? And it's not just unbelievers. I'm also talking to Christians concerned for other Christians. Timothy, Paul says, I can see he genuinely, really, naturally cares for others. Here's a verse that I want you to remember, Psalm 142, verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4, the psalmist, it says, look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. The psalmist is looking around and he says, man, I don't see anybody that's concerned with me. I'm here, depressed and broken, and no one notices me. The psalmist felt like no one really cared for him. And I think the world is crying out, does anyone care? Is anyone concerned with me? It's easy for people to, or a church to say that, we care, but it's another thing to show them. Really caring is more than just saying with lip service. It's showing with your life. Listen, we live in Missouri. It's known as the what? The show me state. Let's show the world that we care. Many years ago, there were a group of men talking about Calvin Coolidge, and apparently Calvin Coolidge, people say that he really didn't have a personality. He wasn't funny. It was kind of like you really didn't even want him around, like to hang out with him. He was the one that wasn't funny, wasn't eloquent. And so they were talking in a fella's house, and they were saying, you know, he's a great guy, but I don't think he'd be a great president. And a little girl, 6 years old, goes up to the group and she says, well, I think Mr. Coolidge would be a great president. He was the only one that asked me about my sore finger. I think about that. There are people, my friends, that are broken and hurting around us. And we might tell them that we come to church at First Baptist, but if we're not genuinely caring for them, if we're not ministering to them, if we're not serving them, if we're not broken over their spiritual condition, then something is wrong. Timothy's like no other. He genuinely cares about your interests. We can't pretend to care. We got to actually show the world genuine Christianity. Extraordinary Christianity will display a genuineness that really cares and shows it. Second thing, extraordinary Christians avoid being self-absorbed. Look at verse 21. All seek their own interests. All seek their own interests. We got to be real careful about being self-absorbed with ourselves, that we neglect our responsibilities as Christ followers, and we got to see others. There was a lady who, they were celebrating their 50th year anniversary. And someone asked, well, how did you make it to 50 years of marriage? And she says, Well, my husband and I, we managed to be happy together for 50 years because we're in love with the same man. We're both in love with the same person. And here's what's shocking. The truth is that some of us could be so self-absorbed with ourselves that we neglect people. We neglect others. Timothy, he's not like everyone else. No, these other people are in it for themselves, but Timothy isn't like them. All other people seek their own interests. In a recent survey, listen, 1,000 churches, this was last year, 1,000 churches were interviewed. 1,000 churches, attenders were interviewed, different churches. And the question was, why do you go to church? Why does the church exist? It was a twofold question. 89% said, the reason I go to church, the church's purpose is so that the church takes care of my family and my spiritual needs. And 11% said this, that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus. You can be real consumed with yourself and you forget that there's a world outside these walls that are dying. You can be so consumed with what you want and what you think you deserve that you forget that there's a world out there that's dying. People are dying left and right without Jesus. Paul points out that Timothy was unlike those that are around him. Timothy is not like those that seek after their own interest. And by the way, the word seek in the Greek is really a powerful word because it literally means that this individual is consumed with finding, with desiring. It's a serious effort. Paul has seen individuals who were serving only to meet their own demands. Some were looking to be exalted by others. Some were looking to be praised by men. Some were looking to be honored by others. Look at how much this person has done. But notice what Timothy's heart displays, a genuine care for the welfare of people. And secondly, he isn't seeking his own interests. There's a book, and the book is titled How to Be Miserable. It's a self-help book. He says, this is how it works. He says, think about yourself, talk about yourself, use I as often as possible, turn conversations to yourself and about yourself, mirror yourself continuously in the opinion of others. That's how you become miserable. And here's what I've realized. Whenever I consume myself with me, I'm never happy. Never. I don't know which number in the marriage scale he was, the husband of Elizabeth Taylor, but Michael Wilding, or Wilding, I don't know how to pronounce it, he said something really interesting. He said, you can spot actors from other human beings real easily. He says, you can pick out those that are consumed with themselves real easy. He said, you can pick out an actor by the glazed look that comes on into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from them, when they're not the subject, when they're not number one. I heard someone say that the smallest package in the world is a person that's wrapped up in himself. And when you're self-absorbed, you don't notice anyone around you. You don't notice the needs of people around you. You don't notice the pain and the hurting of people around you. We need people around us who are going to be concerned about the welfare and well-being of those around us. That's exactly what Paul says to the believers at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let's not seek our own good, but the good of our neighbors. If you want to understand what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul gives us a great description of how to think of others and how to be absorbed with, consumed with others and ministering to others. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those that are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. To those that are outside the law, not being outside under the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that I, by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessing. That's what Paul says. You know, if anything, Paul could have used his pedigree and his, and we'll see that next week, or his accomplishments to say, no, 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 you serve me. And yet Paul says, man, I became all things to all people so that I might win them to Jesus. Yeah, he was consumed with making sure that the gospel reached the masses. He wasn't concerned with himself. In fact, even in prison, he's writing letters to churches, praying that God would use them, sharing with them the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll be honest with you. When I was in jail for those little 18 months, the last thing on my mind was writing a letter to anybody. No, I was thinking, how can I get out of here? How can I avoid this? How can I get myself out of this situation? Paul says, you know what? This is a blessing to be here. I get to share the gospel with soldiers that are tied to me. There are people from all over the cities coming to visit with me, and I get to share with them what Jesus has done. That's a man that's not consumed with himself. Timothy, I'm going to send Timothy there. All people seek their own interest, but you know what? Timothy is different. Barna noted that those born between 1965 and 1983, I fall in this category, said this. There are certain features and characteristics about these individuals, 65 to 83. These are four. They're ambitious, but their ambitions are personal. They're not corporate. They're individualistic, exhibiting little interest in teamwork or cooperative efforts. They're uncooperative with authority. They feel a need to make their own decisions but leave the consequences to the company. Loyalty is not in their vocabulary. It's an all for one and one for me strategy. And that's not what you see in the scriptures. You see in the scriptures, Timothy is a man who is not self-centered. He is not seeking his own, but he's actually wanting to serve others. You want another good self-help book? It's entitled Praying Selfishly. And here's a couple of prayers that I've noticed and noted. The prayer of a certain father. Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. There's the prayer of the childless couple. Lord, bless us too and that'll do. There's the prayer of the bachelor. Lord, bless only me. That's as far as I can see. And yet what we find in the scriptures, Timothy showing us an extraordinary Christian life. He's not absorbed with himself. He doesn't want to be lifted up. He's seeking to encourage others. He's seeking to minister to others. He's seeking to admonish others, to equip others. Timothy would never say, what's in it for me? Y'all know Shirley MacLaine? Shirley MacLaine, the actress and the UFO and alien enthusiast. She said this. The most pleasurable journey that anybody could ever take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look back at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity. All that matters is you and your wants. And that's what I've been trying to do all of my life, end quote. Timothy wasn't absorbed with himself. He wasn't consumed with being number one. He wasn't consumed with being right. He was concerned with others, and he wanted to reach them. Third thing, extraordinary Christians allow the mind of Christ to capture their hearts. Look at verse 21. He says, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can care for people. That's the only way that we will genuinely be concerned, is if we are absorbed with the mind of Christ when we think like Jesus. Remember in chapter 2, he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, describing how disunity looks in the church. He says, hey, when you do things with selfish ambitions, when you are focused on being conceited, when you're not thinking of others, then disunity is going to happen. He says, to avoid disunity, he says, have this mind, the mind of Christ. Think this way. Jesus humbled himself. He willingly laid aside his prerogatives. He gave up any rights that he was due as God. He became a slave. He died on the cross. Jesus did that. And Paul says, that's the type of mind you and I should have. That's the type of mindset you and I should have. Well, how did Jesus think? What was Jesus' interest? Timothy sought the things that interested Jesus. How do you know what they are? Well, read the New Testament. You'll find out. You'll get a little glimpse of who Jesus is and how he interacted with people. For instance, in John chapter 10, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. His interests are in the lost sheep. We need to care about people that are lost from God, that are separated. Jesus, the good sheep, goes and looks. Isaiah 64, verse 8, describes God as a potter. And what we should do is to think about how God is constantly shaping containers and jars of clay. We need to care about the transformation of all people. We need to be interested in what Jesus was interested. Paul says, man, I need to send this letter to the Philippians. Who can I send? Oh, there's Timothy. He has the mind of Christ. I think Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 tells us, he says, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. In other words, start thinking with a heavenly perspective. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus condemns a man that was living for earthly purposes. But here he tells us that Timothy was a man who should be commended because his mind is not on the earthly, but on the eternal. Timothy's not your everyday Christian. Timothy would have said, Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, I want to please you in all things. Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I want to seek the kingdom of God first. I want to seek your righteousness. I want to honor you. That's what Timothy did. It's really different when you think about American Christianity, where it's like, well, what do I get out of all this? What do I get? What do I gain? Timothy, his mind is filled with Christ. And I think God wants every single one of us to have the same mindset. The Lord wants a place in your life. He wants more than prominence. He wants preeminence. He wants to be the Lord. So how do we do that? So start thinking like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He'll enable us to look outside of ourselves. And he'll let us look and see those needs that are around us. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. There's no excuse then. Every single one of us, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The mind of Christ is working on you. And God wants that to be put out in display, to show it forth to everyone around you. Having the mind of Christ means sharing the plans, purposes, and the perspective of Jesus. Having the mind of Christ means that we understand God's plan in the world. We want to bring glory to Him. We know that God wants to restore creation to its original splendor, and He has provided salvation for sinners. Having the mind of Christ means that we identify Christ's purposes to seek and save that which was lost. Having the mind of Christ means to have Jesus' perspective of humility and obedience, compassion, and dependence upon God. Now here's the beautiful thing. All of us can do this. All of us, if we allow Jesus to have full reign of us, He will use us and transform us, and we could make a difference in this world. We got to allow the mind of Jesus to capture our hearts. We just got to listen. We got to be available to those that are around us. All of us are people who can be concerned with those that are around us, and we can seek to minister to them and serve them if you have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you see inconveniences. You see time-consuming people. But when we have the mind of Christ, we realize that those inconveniences are really divine appointments orchestrated by God for us to display the love, the compassion, the grace, the patience, the concern of Jesus to others. You might never get a second chance to make a first impression. And we need to take our life with Christ serious. And we need to understand that the world is watching, the world is hurting. And we have been given a message that heals. Are you concerned? Do you have the mind of Christ? Last year alone, listen, 2.6 million people died without Jesus in the United States. It's estimated that there still, even before the changes, somewhere around 300,000 to 600,000 abortions. And we need to be concerned over the fact that men and women who are serving in our military are coming back with PTSD, and they're dealing with joblessness and, in instances, homelessness. Do you know that right now there's 130,000 homeless U.S. veterans in the United States? Somewhere. They might even be here in Stratford. We need to be concerned over the fact that 13.1 million children are living in food insecure households. We need to be concerned over the fact that, listen, it's estimated that there are 40.3% of high schoolers that are involved in sexual intercourse right now. And in order for us to be concerned, we have to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Because it's only then that we're going to be broken for this world. It's only then that we're going to be driven to our knees to pray for the unbelievers, to pray that God's gospel would reach their hearts, to pray that God would change us, to be more concerned for them. The only thing that's going to transform this world is the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. The world needs to see the gospel lived through you. There's a fourth thing. Extraordinary Christians display a proven dependability in their lives. Look again. Verse 22 says, "But you know his proven character, because he served me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." Paul didn't have to convince the Philippians to accept Timothy. He says, "You already know this Timothy that I'm talking about. His character has been displayed. You have seen. It's proven. He's the real deal. He's genuine. He loves you. He's concerned about you. He's not seeking his own. He's proven. His walk has been tested." Paul loved Timothy, and he says, his life has been examined. He has been carefully tested. You know, Years ago, I remember this guy was selling a big old rope chain like Run DMC back in the day. This was late 80s, early 90s. And so this guy came up to me and says, "Man, I got this awesome looking chain." It was big. It was huge. I said, "Man, I can't afford it." He says, "I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. For $40, it's yours." I said, "$40 for that big old rope chain?" I said, "Sure." I gave him the $40. He gave me the chain. I put it on. All I needed was a Kango hat and gazelles, and I thought I was okay. I mean, I was just showing it off. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to take this to the store. I'm going to actually sell this and get more money. And he says, I go over there, and the guy looks at it. First, he weighs it. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to, I'm going to get a lot of money back for this gold chain. He weighed it and doing the calculator, doing the math, and he's writing down numbers on a piece of paper, and I'm getting pretty excited. And then he takes this stone, and he scratches the chain on this stone, and then he, I think it's an acid, I guess, and he drips a couple of drops of acid, and he says, "Get this junk out of here. This thing is fake. I should beat you with this chain." I thought, "What?" He says, "How am I supposed to know it was fake?" He said, "Well, it's easy. If you just look at your neck, you see that big green stain? It's fake." I couldn't see it. Everybody else saw it. Walking around with a fake chain. There's a lot of people. When we look at your life, we say, you know what? That's not genuine Christianity. You can't see it because you're living the lie, but everyone else can see. They look at you and they say, you know what? That's not a believer because they don't look like Jesus Christ. Their lives don't resemble anything of Jesus. And Paul says, Timothy is genuine. He has been proven. His character. Listen, if you just read Acts alone, Timothy was the only one that stayed back when Paul was forced to leave Berea in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 22, Timothy's there in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 20, verse 3 to 4, it says, we spent 3 months there and they made plots to kill Paul. And so we set sail for Syria, so we decided to return to Macedonia. Guess who's there? Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, guess what? Timothy is in Derbe. Paul goes over there and he reaches Timothy with the gospel. He says, this man is different. He was involved in ministry. He was consistent. In Romans chapter 16, verse 21, guess what? Timothy's a fellow worker. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful son in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Timothy's with me. 2 Corinthians 1:19, Timothy and I are proclaiming the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, guess who's by Paul's side? Timothy. You read Hebrews chapter 13, guess what? You get there to verse 20 to 25, Timothy has been placed in prison and he's been set free. Timothy's been faithful. He was committed. He was dedicated. He was devoted. He was loyal. He was steadfast to the things of the Lord. He was committed to the end. He wasn't given up. He was proven. Genuine. His character had been tested and it showed that this man loved the Lord. Paul says Timothy's dependable. He's consistent in his faith and his commitment to the gospel. He says Timothy has modeled an impeccable Christian life. Fifth, this is real quick. Extraordinary Christians, listen, do not need to be the center of attention, but they shine in their usefulness for the Lord. They don't have to be the center of attention. How many of you have written a book on Epaphroditus? He's only mentioned twice in Philippians. That's it, nowhere else. I remember preaching a funeral for one of our church members in Jacksonville. His brother had passed away. He loved the Lord. But his brother wasn't famous. In fact, in the funeral, it was in Jacksonville, there was only three people that showed up. Only three people. And his brother, the guy that I was helping out for the funeral service, I was preaching this message. He says, "Man, I'm just so embarrassed and ashamed that not many people showed up." I said, "Listen, there might not be a lot of people here, but what's really important is that this man was known of God. And at the end of the day, I'd rather have God know me than anything else." Epaphroditus, you know what? We might not know everything about him, but we know for sure that God knew him. And in fact, he's written in Scripture, so guess what? There's a lot of people that are reading about Epaphroditus right now. We always look for the best. In fact, when we're thinking about playing softball, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, we need an incredible third baseman. So Ray, that's where you're going to be positioned. We need a good first baseman. Maude, that's where you're going to be, you know. But here's the reality. If I was living in the world, I'd want the best for every position. But that's not how God works. God wants people that are useful. That says, "Lord, here I am, use me. God, I'm not special. God, I don't know everything. God, I don't have this or that, but I want you, Lord, here it is. If you can use me here." And God uses them. Anybody ever hear of Ed Kimball? Edward Kimball. Edward. He was a nobody in 1845, taught Sunday school at a church in Illinois. Nobody. But here's the thing. He was impressed upon the Lord by the Lord to go and reach this young man at a shoe store with the gospel. This young man had really, he'd gone to Sunday school, and he was a pain in this Sunday school teacher's class. But the Lord impressed it upon him to go to that shoe store where that young man was working. Go over there and share the gospel. He goes, Edward goes to this young man, reaches him for the gospel. That young man was D.L. Moody. And what's interesting is that in a revival meeting, D.L. Moody sharing the gospel, J. Wilbur Chapman comes to Christ. Years later, J. Wilbur Chapman is sharing Jesus at an evangelistic crusade. Billy Sunday comes to Jesus Christ. Years later, Billy Sunday's preaching the gospel. Mordecai Ham comes to Christ. Mordecai Ham, years later, preaches the gospel. Billy Graham comes to Christ. It all started by a no-name. Nobody. Edward Kimbrell. We look at Epaphroditus, and really we don't see much, but we do have enough to know that Paul was pretty impressed. He says, "My brother, my co-worker, fellow soldier." He must have made an impact in the Philippians' life because they chose him to go and reach Paul with the money that they were sending him. If you had a journey and you needed to trust somebody with a couple of $1,000 in cash, who would you send? Well, the Philippians said, "I know who to send. Epaphroditus. We can trust him." And he goes and reaches Paul. And not only does he reach Paul, but listen, the word minister here, some translations use servant. He served my needs. Listen, it's a word that's used to describe someone who takes on a responsibility and pays to do it. To pay to do it. He said, "This is what I want to do. I want to serve the Apostle Paul. I want to encourage him. I want to minister to him. And I will take care of all the necessary expenses to do it." He was willing. He says, "I'm available. I'll go. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today." Do you know what First Baptist Church needs? It's not money. It's not prestige. Now, First Baptist needs men and women who are going to say, I want to be extraordinary. I want to be different. I want to show the world a true picture of the gospel. I want to influence my home, my community, my work place for Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So here's what we need. We need to surrender our lives to Jesus. I'm talking to Christians first and foremost. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. He has to have all of you. Some of you have compartmentalized Jesus. You have enough of Jesus in your life where you're satisfied. And Jesus says, listen, I want to be in every aspect of your life. Some of you, there's sin in your life. There's some things that you haven't confessed to the Lord. There's some sin that you need to repent of. Jesus wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to empower you. But there's things in your life that you need to turn away from, that you need to confess to the Lord. Lord, I need you. There are others who need to seek forgiveness, who need to let go of things. We're filled with resentments, bitterness, and hatred. And that's just not conducive to your life, to the church life, to the gospel. So, I'm looking for people that are wanting and willing to say, Lord, I want to be extraordinary for you. I want you to use whatever talents and gifts I have for your glory and your purpose. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the only way you can live an extraordinary life is, first of all, submitting to Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and without you, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And I believe that you came into this world, you lived the perfect life, you died on the cross for me. All my sins were paid by you, Jesus, and you rose again on the third day. And I believe that you were the only way for me to get to heaven. That's the first step. And so as you look at your heart this morning, what do you think God wants you to do today? What are some things that you need to lay at the altar today? What are some people you need to pray for today? What are some relationships that need to be reconciled today? What are some things that you need to lay at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, I need you to work in this area. What is some sin you need to confess today? You know what I've realized? Here's what's shocking. We live in a world where we don't like to be vulnerable before people. Think they're going to use that against us, and we think that they're going to hold it against us, and we wonder, what are they going to think if they see me at the front praying? I've gotten to the point in my life where I'm more concerned with what Jesus thinks. And I know right now Jesus is speaking to your heart for you to do something. And rather than being worried about what other people are going to do, I think you need to be worried about what God wants you to do this morning. Josh is going to play 175 verses of one hymn. And so we're going to give an opportunity for every person here to be at the altar. Hey, you want to be used by God? You want to be extraordinary? You want God to have a hold of you? Then today's the day. Wherever you are, God can use you to make a difference. Let's be difference makers. Let's start today. Father, I don't know, God, what you want each and every one of us to do, but Lord, I believe, God, that there is something that you want us to do personally today. Father, there are so many things that have crept up into our lives. Father, this world has really been attractive to us. And we've neglected some of the important things, God. So, Father, as you look at our hearts today, Father, show us what changes needs to be made. Show us what areas in our life, God, we haven't completely surrendered to you. Oh, Father, help us to be difference makers. Help us, Father, to change this world for you. So, God, as you look at our hearts today, Father, Lord, give us the strength we need to let go. Give us the strength we need to repent. Give us the strength we need, Father, to walk in unity for your glory. Father, if there's somebody here today who's never given their life to you, today, God, draw them into your arms, that they would know, Father, how much you love them. And you want them to spend eternity with you. Father, change our life. Change this church. Bring revival for your glory, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, why don't we all stand? Hey, you here today, if you realize that there's some things in your life you need to turn away from. There's some things you need to lay at the altar. You realize that you haven't been where God wants you to be, and today you want to be that one that makes a difference in the life of the people around you, makes a difference in the life of your neighbors, your family, your co-workers. Maybe there's some sin that you need to confess today. Listen, I just want you to be obedient to Jesus and let Him have all of you. And so while Josh leads us here, listen, the altar is open. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be more than happy to. Sometimes there's just some things that it's just a bare heart with the Lord, naked heart. Just say, here I am, Lord. Use me. So whatever it is God's laid on your heart today, just go to the altar. Don't leave here without taking care of business with the Lord.